Welcome back to the third in our series of presentations dealing with the Gospel of Mark. We've been looking at what scholars have called the most vigorous of the Gospels. It's the shortest, and it actually brings us into contact with the risen Christ. Well, in today's presentation, we're going to look at some amazing healing insights from this Gospel. We jump right in as Mark 2 opens up with Jesus exposing us to some amazing healing dimensions in the life of a person who is paralyzed. Here's how the account begins in Mark 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And when he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home." Now, did you know that although Jesus said he had no home, no place to lay his head, actually Capernaum, this town, was referred to as Jesus' home? You can read about that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. So Jesus is there in Capernaum, and it says many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. I mean, this was not a standing room only crowd. This was a no room crowd. You couldn't even stand. And he was preaching the word to them. So Jesus attracted a crowd when he preached the word. Isn't that exciting? If I was in contact, if I was in touch with this Bible as I should be, then every time I opened it, I would be as excited as those crowds. Is that your experience? Jesus wants to speak to you with that level of power that you say, there's no place I'd rather be. And so that was the experience that these people were having. Jesus was again beginning a type of threefold ministry. We see it multiple times, and we'll see it as we go through this study. Jesus just didn't teach and preach. We're going to see that this story is laying the setting for Jesus' healing. Verses 3 and 4, it says, "They came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." Now imagine the scenario. Now, you've heard the story before, perhaps, so this isn't so dramatic to you. But if you were sitting here today, maybe right in, you know, the third row, let's say, and all of a sudden stuff starts falling down on you and you look up, and you see a man coming down through the ceiling, how would you feel? You say, "Well, Dr. DeRose, the roofs were easy to take apart in those days. And besides, there's room to sit here. People could come in and still squeeze in." But do you realize this is not a socially acceptable way to enter a gathering? No, we've been speaking about social health in the Gospel of Mark. And what's interesting to me here is in order to come into the presence of Jesus, here is someone who has to go against some of the prevailing social norms. It's suggesting to me that the most important aspect of healing in this story is coming into the very presence of Jesus. And so that's what happened. But how did that man pull it off? How did he pull it off? There were four friends that brought him. And if you really think about it, if it weren't for his four friends, this man would never have been in the presence of Jesus, right? He was paralyzed. He was crippled. And so this begs a question to me as a physician. When did healing really begin for the paralytic? In this story, when does healing begin? I think you could make a case that healing started to begin with those four friends and their kindness. That's where healing started. Actually, there's all kinds of research being written today in the medical literature about the power of kindness and other positive emotions and healing. You know, historically, the mental health literature focused on the negative impact of negative attitudes. But now there's a lot more attention being focused on positive attitudes and positive qualities. One of the oncology journals, a nursing journal, not all that long ago, featured a story about an individual and his battle with acute myelogenous leukemia. Kevin Penn, a young father of two, he actually analytically went through all he'd experienced in his treatment for leukemia. Here's a partial listing of what he wrote in this journal. 52 high-dosage chemotherapy treatments, 11 bone marrow transplants, 114 days in the hospital, 10 total body irradiation treatments, 5,672 pills ingested, 1,327 blood tests, 67 blood or platelet transfusions, and 9 million stem cells collected from his brother. He describes what a terrible ordeal he went through, but he's a survivor. He's writing this after the fact. But he says something very interesting. He says, all of this wasn't pleasant. It wasn't very pleasant, of course. But I suppose one of the things that you don't realize before you become an AML survivor is that it's not all horrible and dark. In fact, looking back, I have many positive memories, most of them, perhaps all of them, because of what? Because of the individual acts of kindness that he received. Now, isn't this amazing? Here he's going through all this terrible ordeal, and as he looks back, he says, what sustained me? I mean, that wasn't the cure. He's not saying this was the cure. In this story, the cure is not the four friends. But what I'm trying to tell you, there's a dimension of healing that we often forget. And so Kevin here is telling us that part of his healing process, part of what sustained him in those agonizing hours, was the kindness of the people around him. Listen to the things that he identified. Displaying a warm and knowing smile at 2 a.m. while hanging a bag of chemotherapy, an event that I dreaded from the first to the last bag. I mean, think about this. So just a smile, not a smile of contempt, not a smile of, I'm glad I'm got this done and now I can go play cards. You know, it was a smile, an empathetic smile. How about this one? Some of you may want some of these slides for your healthcare professionals. I don't know. Making as little noise as possible when walking into the room in the wee hours of the morning to allow me and my family to rest. Someone could have rushed in, right? They would have gotten their job done just as well if they, you know, stamped through the room. But what did they do? They came in quietly. They were being what? Kind. They were being kind. Slapping me a high five when all I could do was walk to the end of the hallway and back. I mean, do you encourage people when they do things that aren't all that remarkable? Or do you let them know it's not all that remarkable? And you've done more remarkable things. Do you understand the power of kindness? Sometimes we aren't all that kind, are we? And how about this one? Encouraging me. Now, he said this was an act of kindness. And this really gets to the heart of what we've been studying in the Gospel of Mark. He calls this an act of kindness. Think about it. Encouraging me to be positive at all times. A quote from one of my nurses that will stay with me forever. Act sick and you'll be sick. And why I say that this comes at the heart of what we've been studying is because often, we think that people that point out our problems are not our friends. But you see, this nurse was telling him he had a problem. He was being too negative. She was saying it in a kind way. Come on, cheer up. You know, be positive. But you could hear that and say, well, who are you to tell me to be positive? You're not. Listen, I'm in the bed. What kind of nurse are you telling me not to act sick? I mean, I like to, let's see you. If you had leukemia laying in the bed, how would you act? Right? And actually, some people would say that. But he saw it as an act of kindness. Well, with that background, four friends bring the man into Jesus' midst. And it says, and when Jesus saw their faith, wasn't just the faith of the man, You see, the friends are involved in the healing process. It's about community. It's about social health in the Gospel of Mark. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of you have Bibles. And actually, if you have a Bible, you've got to see this. If you don't have a Bible, hang in there and I'll tell you what you're missing. Turn in your Bibles to Mark 2, and I want you to look very carefully at what comes between verses 5 and 6. Look very carefully. Look between verses 5 and 6. What do you see? What do you see there between verses 5 and 6? I see a number of you perplexed. That's right. There is nothing between verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 ends, and then there's verse 6. So those of you that didn't have a Bible, you didn't miss out, you see. There was nothing there. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, let me tell you, this is the big deal. You come into my office as a patient, and you walk in. Let's say you've got a cane, and you're walking in. You've been having problems with your knee. And you sit down in a chair across from me, and I say, son, your sins are forgiven. You'd probably look at me with a blank look. And you'd say, Dr. DeRosa, I didn't come for my sin. It's the leg that's bothering me. Do you understand what I'm saying? What is so significant about the account is the man says nothing. There's no description of the man saying, you misunderstand, Jesus, what my problem is. Do you understand the implication of the story? The implication of the story and the fact that there's nothing between verses 5 and 6 is that Jesus knew exactly what the man most needed. That's why he said nothing. Because Jesus knew his deepest need. His deepest need was forgiveness of his sins. Now maybe I have a little bit more appreciation for this being a physician and knowing some of the history of medicine. But throughout medical history, there has been one class of diseases that in many eras has been popularized for its insidious neurological effects, including things like paralysis. In fact, just yesterday, a friend called me from the Northeast, and she's been battling with a disease in this family. It's a disease caused by an organism called a spirochete. Have any of you heard about spirochetal diseases? Well, today's popular spirochetal disease that my friend has been dealing with, unfortunately is doing better, is called Lyme disease. Lyme is caused by a curlicue-like bacteria called Borrelia burgdorferi. And that's a spirochetal disease. But back in Jesus' day, there was another spirochetal disease that would also often cause insidious neurological problems like paralysis and mental problems. Do you know what it was? By the way, this disease is still present in the world today. I think I heard some of you say it. It's syphilis. That's right, syphilis. And syphilis, if not properly treated, can go to the brain and the spinal cord. And so it is quite possible, many believe, that this man was suffering from a disease that he connected with his own sinful ways of living. And so the greatest need he had was not the need for physical healing, but it was spiritual healing, and Jesus knew it. And so he speaks healing to this man. Aren't you encouraged by a Jesus who knows our deepest needs? I don't know what your needs are. I don't know what the greatest needs of my patients are when they come into my office. But Jesus knows your greatest needs. And when we come to Him, like this paralytic, He gives us just what we need. That is such an encouraging and healing picture. So the friends, in the construct of what we spoke about in our earlier presentations, were giving what we call instrumental or tangible social support. You remember our discussion? Some of you who heard our first two lessons on the Gospel of Mark. That's where you help someone in practical ways, whether you're giving them money or giving them a ride to the doctor or whether you're helping remind them to take their medications. This is what we call instrumental or tangible support. But Jesus was giving a different kind of support. Yes, it was spiritual ministry, but he was also giving social and emotional support. And so this is the picture that emerges of Jesus, someone who comes close to us in all our deepest needs. But as the story plays out, and as the religious leaders question Jesus' ability to dispense physical or spiritual healing, in fact, the religious leaders actually make a point in Mark chapter 2. They say, "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" By the way, these Pharisees and religious leaders were not all that confused. They understood rightly the biblical teaching, and the biblical teaching is that God is the only one that can forgive us. It's not in the domain of man. Now, many religious traditions have misunderstood this throughout history, even many Christian traditions think that men can forgive you. But the Bible has always been very clear, only God is the one who forgives. And so, they took exception with Jesus, not realizing that he was indeed God. And Jesus, to prove his power over sin, and also to minister to the needs of the paralytic, in verse 11, says, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And then we've got this marvelous Greek word that comes again. Euthys. We looked at it in our earlier studies together. It means immediately or right away. So if you look at what happens, Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And the next words, immediately, euthys, he arises. What does this imply? Not only does it imply, that's right, that he's healed, but that he responded before there was any evidence that he was healed. Right? If you're laying in bed, how do you know? Well, go home. Well, wait, just let me try. Let me see if the leg is working. No, it says he immediately responded to what Jesus said. And by the way, one of the other themes that emerges in all the Gospels is this essential ingredient of faith. We're in a world that tells us to be skeptics, that tells us to doubt, and rightly so. I mean, people are telling us half-truths all the time, aren't they? But the Bible presents a picture of someone's word who's dependable. When God speaks through his word, by the way, you know that John, in his gospel, he said Jesus was the word. Just like the Bible is the word of God, Jesus is God's, if you will, his thought made visible. You could actually see him when he was on this earth. And so Jesus, his word is powerful. And the man responds without question, and he is healed. In other places, we read Jesus telling people, "Your faith has made you whole." It actually comes from a Greek word, sozo. And that word has the connotation not only of physical healing, but of whole person spiritual healing. You're healed through and through. And so the agency of healing in Mark's gospel and through the gospel story is us trusting God. It's not about people when it comes to spiritual things. It's about our relationship with God. And people, yes, God works through people. He calls us into community. That's the message of social health. But what about non-compliance and medical therapy? You know, this is a big topic in health circles. And, you know, sometimes when I read this stuff, it seems like physicians are a bit arrogant. Now, I know you've probably never met a physician that you thought was at all arrogant. But when we talk about non-compliance, it sometimes has this connotation that I'm the doctor, I know everything, you're just a lowly patient, and do whatever I say and everything will be well. The problem is none of us as physicians have ever lived in the bodies of any of our patients. And everyone is unique. So even though the medical evidence may compellingly point to the benefits of, let's say, drug X for your high blood pressure, one of you was sharing with me during our high blood pressure series that you were taking such a drug X, and all the doctors knew how good it was, and you were supposed to be a good patient and comply with the therapy, but it was causing you severe weakness and difficulty living. And finally, you just were non-compliant, you stopped the drug, and everything was fine. Well, I'm not trying to encourage you to throw away the medications the doctors prescribe for you. Actually, that could be dangerous or even life-threatening. But the point I'm making is that there is an interchange, right? An interchange where there needs to be dialogue and communication. The difference is with Jesus. Jesus doesn't ask us to enter into dialogue with him. And if you say, you know, Lord, this doesn't sound really all that good to me. How about if we do it this way? No, it doesn't work like that. When it comes to God's word, full compliance is the key to healing. Well, next we move on to the story in Mark chapter 2 of the calling of Levi, the tax collector. We touched on this a little bit because Matthew is one of the gospel writers, and we reviewed that in our first lesson in this series. But what I find interesting about the story of Levi is, again, the medical research is looking at a very important contributor to health and ill health, and it actually is discrimination. Now, we may just think discrimination is something abominable because it doesn't treat people as full humans, but this particular study, this recent study, is just one of many that's looking at the effects of bias and racism and discrimination on health. In this particular study, they were looking at young children. Children, in this case, who were, kind of being pushed to the side because they, they didn't have such nice clothes as some of the other kids. You know, their house wasn't really all that good. And, you know, when the other kids had, you know, brought things to play, I mean, you call that a baseball mat? I mean, come on, where do you get that? You know, a garage sale? And so they were making fun of these kids. They were ostracizing them. They were discriminating against them. And in this study of some 250 adolescents, they found something very interesting. They looked at a measure of ill health in relation to stress. We call it allostatic load. And they found that a significant percentage of it, the stress and the ill health effects that these children were experiencing, was due to being discriminated against. You know, when I was a boy, my mother, in her great wisdom, taught me a rhyme. She said, "David, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can never hurt you." You remember that rhyme? Some of you heard that. And I think I probably even chanted it sometimes when the kids made fun of me. I don't know what they're making fun of me for. You know, kids make fun of everybody. But just not true. Not true. Your words, whether they're kind words, those are healing words, whether they're unkind words or just ignoring someone. Have you ever done this? Have you ever come to a faith community like this one and just kind of subtly looked around? And maybe you see someone who looks maybe a little bit different or maybe like they don't quite fit in. And you can make a choice at that time. You can say, "Boy, I'm glad they're sitting on the other side of the temple or the church or wherever you're worshiping," or you could make a different decision. I mean, I need to meet that person. I should reach out and get to know them. Have you ever done that? Now, I don't know where this came from, but when I was in college, I developed the habit when I'd go into the cafeteria of looking for someone who was alone and sitting down with them and eating with them. And oftentimes the people that were alone, I mean, they were, you know, older people that might be visiting the school or something. I learned so many fascinating things from sitting down with people who no one else was around. And so actually it can enrich your life and enrich another person's life to just kind of keep an eye out, someone you don't know, instead of just hanging around with all your friends. Now that's important too, to look out for them. But Levi did this. He not only was so excited about Jesus calling him into fellowship that he invited his friends. He called a bunch of other tax collectors. And there were a bunch of others who hung around with the tax collectors and came out to the party that the Bible calls sinners. And the religious leaders didn't like this. They said, "Why is your master hanging out with all these bad people?" You know what? Jesus didn't give any rebuttal. He didn't say, "No, I don't hang out with bad people." He was okay with that. And he said something very interesting. I find very interesting. Because, you see, he loved to be around the people that recognize their need. I mean, that's the kind of patients that I like to work with. They recognize, I don't like to work with the ones who come and, you know, think they're so healthy and don't want me to tell them anything's wrong. And that's really hard. I've done some types of medicine where we ended up seeing people like that, like occupational medicine, where you're doing a pre-placement exam for someone's new job, and they're just there. They don't want you to find anything wrong with them. That's actually a harder type of medicine to practice. Jesus put it this way. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, an interesting thing. The Bible in Romans 3 tells us that everyone is a sinner. We've all fallen short. None of us have a perfect life record. We've all made mistakes. We all haven't treated people right. We haven't had the character of Jesus. None of us have pulled that off. And so you say, wow, what's Jesus saying then? He's saying the physician can't treat anyone who doesn't think they have a problem. If I make a diagnosis, I say, you know, you've got severe high blood pressure. And you walk out and you say, what a scam. I mean, I can't believe it. I mean, how low can the doctors get today? I mean, that guy had a fake blood pressure cuff, you know, gave a false reading. And you're not going to do anything I said. I'll say, you know what? You don't even have to take medication. Just get my series, Reversing High Blood Pressure Naturally. Say, what a scam artist. Okay, he's trying to sell me his videos, too. I mean, how low are they going to get these days? It's not bad to get an accurate diagnosis. In fact, it's healing. And God's great diagnosis for us today is to realize our need and to realize that we can come to Jesus for healing. This is one of the great messages in the Gospel of Mark. And that message continues with this insight. Don't hesitate to extend that same spirit of ministry and compassion to others.